This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as we read together the first 14 verses and then the first two familiar verses of Romans chapter 12. And we do so in connection with Proverbs 25 verse 28, which says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." After a bit of a pause during our Advent season, we return to our consideration of the fruit of the Spirit as we have been looking at each one of those fruit, those virtues listed among the fruit of the Spirit as we have been considering those one by one. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Hear now God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And in verse 12, the first two verses, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And again, the writer Proverbs, Solomon, says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul makes it clear that for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, it is not the old life as usual. It is not the old life as it once was. It simply cannot be. As he says in verse 4 of chapter 6 again, "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." It simply cannot be the old life as usual, because there has been an amazing transformation, from death to life. There has been a radical change from unbelief to belief. And this transformation is an ongoing transformation, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 12. An ongoing, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, and instead an ongoing renewing of the mind in the power of the Holy Spirit. As more and more the child of God comes to know and understand the Word of God and what that godliness is, as we have been talking about, that characterizes the child of God, that with which God is indeed well pleased. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's an ongoing transformation, an ongoing putting off the deeds of the old man, fighting against the sin of the flesh. And a continual putting on the deeds of the new man, striving after in the strength of the Holy Spirit that righteousness which is pleasing to God. In our consideration of godliness and godly living, which you know we have already begun some time ago, as we have begun to consider what God's Word teaches with regard to godly traits, we began to consider those which we call those virtues which are God-centered. Those which center us on God, those which acknowledge and exalt God's character and focus our hearts and our adoration on Him, for example, through the virtues of humility and contentment and thankfulness and joy. And as we also said, there are those traits, those traits that are God-like, those traits that reflect God's character and therefore focus our practice and our behavior on that which is pleasing to God, that which reflects Him. For example, the one that we have considered thus far, last time, holiness. Remember, Peter says, quoting the Lord from Leviticus, he says, "Be holy," the Lord says, "for I am holy." And Peter adds to that in his writing, "Be holy, therefore be holy in all you do." And we were reminded that God is indeed the perfect pattern of holiness, but this perfect holiness is impossible for us because of sin. Yet Jesus Christ has offered perfect holiness for us on our behalf, and it has been freely given, freely credited to us as our very own. And therefore, God sees us as righteous in His sight. Our God looks at us, and He sees the perfection and the holiness of Jesus, and therefore we are right with Him. We stand in a right relationship with Him for Jesus' sake. And the result, the beautiful result of Christ's work is an amazing transformation. And that God's people are empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit then to desire, we didn't before. And to strive for, we didn't before. To desire and strive for holiness, to practice holiness by faith, being committed to obedience and consciously choosing to do the will of God. And beloved, the companion of holiness, then we might say. The companion of holiness by which the Holy Spirit helps us to be disciplined in that holiness, that companion is self-control. Self-control is indeed of the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul makes clear. Now, beloved, this godly virtue of self-control most likely makes each and every one of us a little bit uncomfortable. I hope it does. Makes me uncomfortable. Because it requires us to know ourselves honestly, and we do, don't we? And it requires us to discipline ourselves, which we don't always want to do. And this virtue of holiness touches each one of us, I suspect, at least in some way, probably not because we are so good at it. Not because we are so good at exercising self-control, but it touches each of us in some way because we know that we lack it with regard to something in our lives. And that's why there is an emphasis in Scripture on exercising the godly virtue of self-control. Indeed, it is of the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul makes clear in Galatians 5:23. As well, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline," also translated self-control. Peter, in his first letter, a couple of different times, calls for self-control and to be sober-minded. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he says, of God, His divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that, and he points out the negative side of self-control, or exercising it negatively speaking and then positively speaking, so that through them, through his precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature, that's the positive side, and escape the corruption into the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, he goes on, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an emphasis in Scripture on the exercise of self-control. It's a part of that sanctification process, which we know is the work of the Holy Spirit as He gives us new desires and new empowerment and calls us then to put that into practice, including with self-control. And to Titus, Paul says, elders, older women, and young men, in other words, all believers are to be self-controlled. And again, both in the negative practice and the positive practice, chapter 2, verse 12, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And beloved, Proverbs 25:28 teaches us much about self-control by pointing out just how dangerous it is. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. You see, to exercise self-control, we must understand then, in the first place, the nature of self-control. We need to understand what it is. Now, I suspect that we all have an idea, even the boys and girls, you have an idea of what self-control is. Very simply, we can say it is control of oneself. And that's to put it very broadly, of course, and therefore that begs the question, well, controlling what? And as we consider the definition of self-control, it's good for us to be reminded that both the Hebrew word in Proverbs 25:28 and the Greek word in Galatians 5:23, really those companion words from the Old and the New Testament, both translated self-control, they point to restraint or temperance or moderation. Restraint or moderation with regard to our physical appetites, and boys and girls, not just for food and drink, but talking about all of our physical desires and all of our physical passions. One definition of self-control says it is the ability to avoid excesses and stay within reasonable bounds. Beloved, self-control is being master over one's own desires and impulses instead of being mastered by one's own desires and impulses. It is that inner strength that provides the will to control and to regulate our desires, especially in the face of temptation. That inner strength to keep our desires within proper and appropriate boundaries. What boundaries? Well, those boundaries that are set by the Word of God, and therefore those boundaries that indeed are understood by the believer's renewed mind with sound judgment illumined by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who helps us to determine the boundaries of moderation with regard to our appetites and desires and habits in ways that are pleasing to God. Boundaries that maintain our focus on God as the giver and as the one and only one to be served. Broadly speaking, self-control is the will to stay within those boundaries. Again, with that positive aspect that says yes to what we should do. We know that we are called to be obedient. There are things that we ought to do according to God's holy word. And also that negative aspect that says no to what we shouldn't do because whatever it is sin or is harmful or is dangerous. But also there is that aspect of self-control that indeed deals with moderation, that guards oneself against excesses or gives up excesses when it comes to what we might call indifferent or even acceptable things like food and drink, eating and drinking, or possessions that we are allowed to have, or conversation. The details of any of these things, when done in excess, can become sinful. And therefore, beloved, the nature of self-control is that it acts as a defense. And that's why Solomon's illustration is really a beautiful and an appropriate illustration as he likens self-control to that wall around a city. Now, boys and girls, you remember too that in ancient times, in the Bible times, the main defense of a city was the wall. Think of Jericho. We know that story well of the walls of Jericho. After Israel marched around for 6 days one time, the seventh day they marched seven times, and then they shouted and blew the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. The wall, we know, was the strength of the city. It was the protection, the security of the city to keep the invaders and the enemy out. And as Israel found out through experience, both offensively when they were doing the attacking and defensively when they were being attacked, if that wall was destroyed or even broken through, that city was incapable of being defended. The enemy was let in and able to do some damage. See, that's what Solomon is driving at with this proverb. Self-control is the believer's wall of defense that fortifies the inner man, defending and guarding his desires and his appetites against temptations to sin, against temptations to fall into excess, against the destructive forces of evil. Without self-control, one is like a city without walls, in danger of collapsing under attack, in danger of being taken over, in danger of being influenced by evil, in danger of abandoning the path of holiness and following the sinful temptations of the heart. And that is why there is, in the second place, beloved, the necessity of self-control. It is necessary. Now, someone might say, but why? I'm a new creature. Why do I need to worry about these things? Why do I need to concern myself with self-control? Well, the Bible clearly teaches us of our three sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. We are at war. Indeed, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We have that confidence. But until He comes again to put all of His enemies under His feet, or until we are delivered from this sinful life, we are at war. We are at war against Satan, who Peter says is prowling around to devour. Or Paul speaks in Ephesians 6 of the flaming arrows of the evil one, those flaming arrows of temptation and evil with which he bombards us again and again and again, and against which we are called to defend with a shield of faith. We are at war against Satan. We are also at war against the wicked world that desires and tries to cause us to give in just a little bit, to let our guard down just slightly, just compromise. Yet, beloved, even more dangerously, as it were, we are at war against ourselves. And it may seem strange for us to hear that, but we are at war against ourselves. We are at war against our own sinful desires of the old man. Indeed, we are being sanctified, but that is a process. And on this side of glory, we will not be perfectly holy. That battle continues within. The desires of the old man are tucked deep down inside. We are no longer slaves of sin, as Paul makes clear, that we can only sin. But we still do battle with it, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 7. And as Scripture points out in other places, in James 1 verse 14, James says, and keep in mind, he is speaking to believers, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Peter says, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Paul, again, in Ephesians 4:22, points out that our desires, the desires of that old man that still lives in us, the desires of the old man are deceitful. Sinful desires are so dangerous. because they still dwell in our hearts. No surprise to us, is it? We know they're still there. They still dwell in our hearts, and they are an ally with the temptations that attack from outside of us. Those temptations that attack from outside of us find a friend deep within us called the desires of the old man. And beloved, that is why we are called to deny ourselves, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny himself, deny his sinful desires. That is the task of self-control, to deny ourselves and that which comes naturally because of sin. That is the task of self-control, to guard and defend against following our own sinful desires and instead to live within the boundary that God has set, those boundaries that are pleasing to Him. The task of self-control, to put off and to put on. You see, beloved, it is that for which Christ has saved us. Indeed, He saved us from the eternal wrath of God against sin ultimately, but also He has saved us to be new creations, to be renewed in the image of Christ, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, exercising self-control that is fortified by prayer and by submission to the Word of God. As the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And dear people of God, the believer's confidence for exercising self-control is the very promise of God. As Paul says again in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. That is a matter of fact for God's people. We are under grace. And that is such a glorious promise for you and me. And therefore, as believers, we may also have confidence then, thirdly, in the nurture of self-control. Where is it to be practiced? In what is it to be practiced? Well, I suspect as we think about self-control and where it ought to be practiced, we probably often think of it with regard to food, spending, possessions, and of course, lust and sexual desires. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul lists the acts of the sinful nature. He says they are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I would submit to you also all that which these things lead to. And he follows that up. How do we combat that? With the fruit of the Spirit, including self-control. Notice, we see there just how comprehensive and just how inclusive the need for self-control is. And beloved, we also see that throughout the book of Proverbs, and especially in Proverbs chapter 25. Now, we didn't read that chapter together, and the first verse says, these are more Proverbs of Solomon copied by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It may seem, therefore, that what is included in Proverbs 25 is just a collection of divided Proverbs that have not much to do with each other. But if we were to read the whole chapter, and I encourage you to do so, we see there that even though Solomon doesn't mention self-control except in our text, the whole chapter is about self-control. In verse 8, he talks about self-control verse 6, with regard to arrogance. In verse 8, with regard to accusations. In verse 11, with regard to speech. Verses 13 and 18, self-control with regard to the truth. Verse 14, self-control with regard to boasting. Verse 15, self-control with regard to patience. Verses 16 and 27, self-control with regard to food. Verse 17, self-control with regard to visiting. This one is fascinating to me. Let me read it for you. Verse 17 of Proverbs 25, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Why? Too much of you, and he will hate you. Self-control with regard to your and my presence. In other words, not becoming nuisances. Doesn't mean we ought not visit each other. Pastor Dahl and Tony would probably like it if I would exercise self-control during the week instead of always walking into their studies. Self-control. Verse 19, with regard to dependability. Verses 21 and 22, self-control when it comes to kindness to enemies. Verse 27, self-control with regard to self-promotion. We see how comprehensive and inclusive the need for self-control is. You see, beloved, just as Christianity is not simply one compartment of the believer's life, as some want to make it, well, we just need to be Christians on Sunday, or just when we're sitting in church, or just over here, or just over there. No, Christianity is the believer's life. The same is true with regard to godliness. It is the believer's life. And self-control is to be exercised in the whole of life with regard to the body, who we are, and what we do. When it comes to our minds, namely our thoughts, with regard to our heart and the emotions of the heart and that which those emotions lead to, we are called to nurture self-control with our body. God made man to enjoy life with our senses, many things that are pleasurable, but sin has corrupted our senses and our desires, and those things that God created good and for our use and our pleasure become or tend to become our masters. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me. Now he's talking there, boys and girls and young people, about righteous things. Not talking about evil things, but he's talking about good and right things. Everything is permissible for me, but he goes on, I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, I believe what he includes in what he's saying there is he will not indulge in excess in anything. And therefore, self-control is necessary against the physical temptations of gluttony and laziness and sexual immorality and impurity. First, against gluttony. Gluttony of both food and drink, and all kinds of food and drink. Not just the staples of life, not just the things that we would think are bad for us, but also against the staples of life, even those foods that are good for us. Self-control. Because food and drink are meant for our satisfaction and sustenance, not in order to make us lethargic and lazy. Proverbs warns against gluttony and the dangers of gluttony. And Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Moderation with regard to food and drink, because too much and too little, we know the diseases of eating disorders, the dangers of those. Too much or too little can kill. Or we might think of gluttony with regard to possessions. The more we have, the more we want, and they become our idols. I gotta have it. But also exercising self-control against the physical temptations of laziness. Again, both physically and spiritually. Proverbs and Paul both warn against idleness. The one who does not work, he will not eat. Now, I suspect that most of us would say, well, I don't have a problem with that. I'm a hard worker. I'm not lazy. And indeed, we are called to work faithfully and honestly, but then even with our work, beloved, we are called to exercise self-control. Our work is not to be to the neglect of our family and the church, but it is for the care of our family and the church. We can talk about physical and spiritual exercise. Both are necessary. We are to neglect neither. Yet there is to be a healthy balance between the two. And of course, we also need to exercise self-control against the physical temptations of sexual immorality and impurity, which we know includes not only physical acts, but we know it includes impure thoughts and lustful looks and suggestive speech. Now, beloved, the Bible is clear that even though we are to exercise moderation with food and drink, that which is given to us for our use. Yet the Bible is equally clear that the boundary, God's standard for sexual self-control, even with regard to impure thoughts and lustful looks and suggestive speech, God's standard is absolute abstinence outside of marriage. That's the boundary. Many passages of Scripture calling for self-control are found in the context of sexual immorality and impurity. Absolute abstinence. And beloved, even within marriage, you see, there is so much seeking our attention and our focus, our eyes and our thoughts away from our spouse. And again, absolute abstinence. Instead, that physical relationship between husband and wife is for the blessing and the pleasure of one's spouse alone. And that is pleasing, brings glory to God. Self-control with our body, but also we are called to nurture self-control with our mind. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now we know that in the context there, Paul is talking about taking the thoughts of the church's opponents in Corinth captive to make them obedient to Christ. But it is to be included in our personal self-control that we are called to take every thought and make it captive to the obedience of Christ. And therefore that means not simply refusing to allow sinful thoughts in, but we need to fill those minds. We are instead to focus on what is good and pleasing to God, as Paul beautifully puts it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about such things. Fill your mind with such things. Why is this so important? Because our minds are the first line of defense in the battle of self-control. As one commentator says, our minds are mental greenhouses where unlawful thoughts, once planted, are nurtured and watered before being transplanted into the real world of unlawful actions. You see, beloved, thoughts often become actions. And the door to our thoughts are our eyes and our ears. We are called to guard and protect our eyes and our ears. Solomon says, guard your heart. Paul talks about guarding and protecting. And those words that are used in Scripture are so full, packed full of meaning. It's talking about hard work action. Not to be lazy, but hard work action. It takes effort to guard our eyes and our ears. But sadly, I'm afraid that we have become all so lenient. We have become way too permissive. Nothing shocks us anymore, does it? We are called to be selective with regard to what we watch and listen to. Peter says, be sober-minded. Understand your surroundings. Know what's going on around you. And respond properly. To that end, young people, what's on your iPod? What do you listen to? What is it that you fill your mind with? What do you look at on the computer? What's on your Facebook homepage? Or what kind of information is there or for others to read or that you read from others? Is it the kind of information that encourages and builds others up and edifies? Or is it the kind of information that brings your eyes and your thoughts to a place where they ought not be? Self-control with our body, self-control with our minds, and self-control with our hearts is to be nurtured. And now, with the heart, we're talking about the emotions, and specifically the negative emotions of anger and a hot temper and resentment and self-pity and bitterness and the actions that those things lead to. Some of those emotions harm others, like a hot temper. Again, Scripture talks about the danger to one who lives with one who has a hot temper. Others of those negative emotions destroy oneself as they are hidden inside and they are allowed to fester and they are not dealt with as God commands them to be dealt with. What's in the heart often translates to words, as Jesus says in Matthew 12, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And therefore, when it comes to gossip, whether speaking it or receiving it, or when it comes to slander or filthy language, self-control, self-control, self-control. In our communication, how we respond to one another, especially if something upsets us, self-control. Think before you speak. Self-control is indispensable for the godliness that is expected from the child of God, that godliness for which we have been redeemed by Christ Jesus, who Himself exercised that perfect self-control. The Bible says when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ walking in this world surrounded, bombarded by sin, with the pressures of sin and temptation on him all the time. And especially when he was bruised and beaten, when he was crucified. Self-control, even as he bore the wrath of God against our sin. And therefore, beloved, for those who are in him, by the grace of God, we are equipped by God. As the psalmist says, your word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. That I might have a defense against sin. God's word defends against sin. In his word, he reveals what is pleasing and what is displeasing to him. He reveals boundaries for living before his face. Indeed, self-control is a part of our sanctification. Sanctification is to be a growing process, and therefore self-control is to be something that we are to be growing in. And that growth takes place, indeed, by exercise. We need to exercise it. Because sinful tendencies are not sinful acts in and of themselves, but failing to exercise self-control against sinful tendencies is sin. To say that I can't help it, to say that I can't help myself, that's just the way I am, that's no excuse. And beloved, worse, it is really to say I'm not a new man, I'm not a new woman in Christ. Indeed, for those who are outside of Christ Jesus, for those who want nothing to do with Him, there is no hope, there is nothing they can do by which to offer God thanksgiving and praise. But for those who turn to Him in faith, there is an amazing transformation from the hand of God and a desire and delight to live godly before Him. And the child of God exercises self-control not from a fear of penalty for sin. That penalty is already gone. But the child of God exercises self-control from delight that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The child of God exercises self-control with a desire to honor and serve God with my entire being as a living sacrifice. And the child of God exercises self-control depending only on the power of the Holy Spirit to equip me with that self-control wall of defense so that whatever I do, I might do it all to the glory of God. We have been redeemed from sin and shame through Jesus Christ. He is our master for whom we are called to exercise self-control and by which the Holy Spirit helps us to conform more and more to the image of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, once again we must confess that your word cuts deep. Indeed, with this characteristic of self-control, you bring to mind so vividly our shortcomings, our struggles in this area. But let us not be downcast, but to take comfort, to take heart, because the Holy Spirit of God is busy and active in our hearts and lives. Bring these things to our mind. Help us in our daily life as we walk from day to day to be observant, to be watchful. Empower and equip us, O Lord. Enable us by your Spirit to more and more exercise that godly virtue of self-control to the glory of God for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.